Lord, now God, we come and we again thank you for your word and its truth, and we ask that as we listen to your word from the book of Acts, that you would help us to understand anew and afresh what it means to be in the center of your will. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I would encourage you to take out the sermon notes. Follow along with me. We go through this. This is part two of the sermon that I preached last week. And so what I'm going to do is the first part I'm going to spend just sort of to catch you up, because for those of you that weren't here, it's going to be helpful for you. And for the rest of you, it just serves as a refresher, a reminder of what we did last week. I'm taking as context for my comments Acts 16, and I would encourage you to go back and maybe read that for yourself after the worship service today. But in Acts 16, we find the Apostle Paul, and he wants to do a missionary journey. He wants to head off to what he calls Asia, but as we know today is southern Turkey. And he wants to head off there to encourage some churches and also to sort of start seeding some new land, go into some new areas where the gospel hasn't been. He ends up in a town called Lystra. And while he's there, he's introduced to a man by the name of Timothy. And the people there, the Christians in Lystra, have recommended that Timothy go along with Paul. Paul arrives with Silas, and he also, he had been traveling with a guy by the name of Barnabas and a guy by the name of Mark. But Paul and Barnabas had an argument about Mark. And so Barnabas took Mark and they left. So Paul he needs some other friendship. He needs some other people to go with him. But as they go, he accepts Timothy. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy start heading down over to southern Turkey. And as we read the 16th chapter, we discover that not once but twice God prevented them from going into that particular region. We don't know why. Not clear. Just says that the Spirit prevented them from going there. So Paul ends up in Troas, clueless, not knowing where to go and how to get there. In the process of his overnight stay in Troas, he bumps into a guy by the name of Luke. It's Dr. Luke. They have a conversation, and after the end of the conversation, Luke decides he wants to join this party, Paul's sort of band of men going off on missionary journeys. So there you go. You've got Paul and Silas, you've got Luke, and you have Timothy, all off an adventure for God. And out of that sort of brief summary of chapter 16, we extracted four principles. A couple of them are principles, and a couple of them have to do with God's will, but here they are. The first thing we said was that when it comes to your journey, our journey, everybody counts. Everybody counts. As I just got done saying, Paul and Barnabas had split, and so Paul needed some other people to go with him, some strong Christian advisors, so that when tough decisions came, they would encourage him not to do just the popular thing, but the godly thing. And so we all need people like that in our lives. We all need people in our lives that are going to tell us the truth, God's truth, in love and with love, and not just tell us the easy or the popular thing. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, bad character corrupts good people. That's true for teenagers as well as for adults. Secondly, we said that God's will isn't as clear as we think. Paul's headed for Asia. He's headed for southern Turkey. But obviously God had different plans for him. Different plans. Completely. Paul's headed in this direction and God sends him in a whole different direction. Paul's left clueless. Matter of fact, even as he starts this journey, he's not exactly sure who's going to go with him. But he ends up meeting Timothy and he ends up meeting Luke. Paul, he's not sure where he's going to go or who's going to go with him. But at the end of all of this adventure, he can look back and say, oh yeah, now I understand what God wanted me to do. Paul starts off, he just wants to change, maybe greet some of the churches that he established, and maybe sort of have an impact in a small region. But what God wants is God wants him to make an impact for the world in history. And out of all that, we said that the point is this, that it's okay if God's will isn't crystal clear to you. It wasn't crystal clear to Paul. Matter of fact, if God's will is crystal clear to you for the next 5 years or 10 years, it may be well that you have just planned yourself out of His will, because it's not always as clear as we would like it to be. And that's okay. The third thing is this, that God's will is more about who you are than where you are. In other words, oftentimes when we think of God's will, we think of it as being sort of very linear. God's going to say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do here, I'm going to go there. This is the time I'm going to do that. And yet when we look at the Bible, when we look at this story of Paul in Acts 16, we find that it's more about who Paul is than where he is going. It's more about our relationship in Christ than it is about our relationship in life. It's more about walking with God than it is about what we're doing for God. God isn't always crystal clear with His instructions to people. But one of the things that He's always crystal clear about is He says, I want you to walk with Me. I want you to go with Me. I want you to be faithful to Me. I want you to be committed to Me. And if you're willing to do those things, you know, where you are and what you're doing are secondary. That leads us to the third point. There's always going to be opportunities. God will always give us opportunities in our life. We just have to find them and take advantage of them. As I said before, Paul is introduced to Timothy. Never met him before. Seems like a good guy. Okay, fine, let's go. He's introduced to Luke through a conversation. And they head down the road together. When they get to Greece and they get to a city called Philippi, they're looking for a synagogue, and there's not enough Jews in the city of Philippi to have a synagogue. So they go outside of the city, and there they run into Lydia, a businesswoman. After some conversation, she commits herself to Christ. She becomes a financial supporter for Paul, and she becomes a founding member for the church, for the Philippian church. Here's the point. God oftentimes takes the small, ordinary, everyday kinds of opportunities that we have in life and uses them for big opportunities in His kingdom. But you have to be willing to take advantage of those opportunities. When God opens that door, you have to be willing to walk through it. And you never know what's going to happen. You never know how God's going to use that kind of experience or that kind of an adventure. So those are the four things that we talked about last week, and that gets you all caught up. Today, the goal is a couple of things. Today, the goal is to help you, again, when you leave this place, to help you understand God's will and to be able to say, okay, I think I can do that. And the other goal is kind of frivolous, but it's this. Some of you have heard the expression, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And that's really kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy phrase, but it really has no basis in biblical fact at all. And so if you have a coffee cup or a refrigerator magnet that has it on there, maybe you can take it home and throw it away when we're done with the sermon. But anyway, let's start. We'll pick up the story with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke in the 16th verse of chapter 16. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but we're going to cover it just quickly. They end up in Philippi, and again, Philippi is in Greece. It is a city. It's a Roman colony. It's really a military colony. Not a lot of Jews there, hardly any. So they're in this Gentile city, and as they arrive, they're walking around, and there's a young lady there who makes money for her master, slave woman, makes money for her masters by telling people's fortunes. When she sees Paul and the gang, she says, yells out, she says, these people are men from God, and they're here to tell you how to be saved. Now, there's nothing, at least on the surface, nothing wrong with that comment. That's who they are, and that's what they're doing. But then she begins to follow them all around the city and yelling this thing to anybody who would hear. And after a while, Paul sort of gets annoyed. And God tells him, you know what? The voice that you're hearing isn't coming from Me. The voice that you're hearing from that girl is coming from Satan. So Paul exercises the demon in her. That makes her owners really angry because she is their cash cow. She is their source of income. And so they go around telling everybody they know about this group of people that is really sort of disturbing the peace. They have particularly Paul and Silas dragged before the authorities. And they accuse them of heresy, of teaching and preaching stuff that nobody really wants to hear, and that it's against all of the other gods, which of course was true. And then after they're done doing that, they take out some sticks and they beat the tar out of them. But here's what's really going on in this scenario. The owners of the slave girl, they drag Paul and Silas before the authorities, and it's not so much that they're preaching heresy, it's that they're different. In other words, they're playing the race card. They're saying, Paul and Silas, you know, they're Jews. Everybody else is a pagan. Everybody else is a Gentile. You'll notice in the text, Luke and Timothy, nobody messes with them. Why? Because they're not Jews. They're just Gentiles. So the officials, after they beat the tar out of them, the officials take them and they put them in the inner dungeon. The inner dungeon as opposed to, I guess, an outer dungeon, but the inner dungeon was meant to convey the fact that they were put in the deepest, darkest, smelliest place in that prison. And then they were put in chains. Now you need to understand that in Rome you had two sets of laws. You had one set for if you were a Roman citizen, and you had another set if you were not a Roman citizen. Now, Rome ruled the world. So if you were a Roman citizen, you had access to a judicial system. Nobody could go around and beat the tar out of you in public for no good reason. If you were not a Roman citizen, you had no rights. People could do whatever they wanted to you in public, and you had no judicial recourse whatsoever. So that's where we are. That's where the story is, and I'm going to pick up the story where Paul and Silas have been thrown into the dungeon. This is the story. It talks about God's miraculous deliverance of them. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. I'll tell you why in a minute. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. After all Paul and Silas had been through, there they were. They'd been beaten and been bloodied. They'd been abused, and now they were thrown into a smelly jail cell and in chains. They're sitting there singing songs of praise and praying. And I'm sure that it says the other prisoners were listening, because I'm sure that that was a unique experience. Most people, when they get thrown in prison, they're not singing songs of praise. We might have been praying, but rarely are we singing songs that bring joy and happiness. So they're there singing and they're praying, and then it says immediately after that, or during that event, an earthquake hits. And the jailer, who's been listening to this as well, he's not like us 21st century people. He's not cynical. He's not skeptical. He understands that that's not a coincidence, that they're singing their prayers and the earthquake and all of a sudden everything sort of falling apart isn't a coincidence. He understands that there is some force that is greater than him, and it's going on right now. And he's scared to death. Not only because of that, he's also scared because as a Roman jailer, he was responsible for his prisoners. And if any of his prisoners left, if any of them escaped, he had to either do their time or take their punishment. So when he experiences the earthquake and he sees that the prisoners are free to go, he just figures, I might as well kill myself now as opposed to later. Paul, of course, stops him. Paul understands what the rules are. He says, we're all here. The jailer is shocked. He understands the power, that there is a power greater than himself going on. So he goes to Paul and Silas and says, who is this God that can do this for you? We just say, oh, wow, that was just so random. Paul tells him what he needs to know. He commits his life to Christ. He takes them home, and he cleans them up, and he washes them up, and then he gives them food. And then one of the weirdest things in biblical history happens, but it's not in the Bible. It's not in black and white. After all of that, and after thanking Paul for saving his life and saving his soul, the jailer then says to Paul and Silas, okay, are you ready to go back to prison now? Did you get that? If the prisoners escape, the jailer's the one in trouble. If Paul and Silas don't go back to the prison, he's still in trouble. I would say no. You probably would have said no too. Paul says, okay, let's go. That's amazing. The next day, the authorities send the police to let Paul and Silas go free. And as they do that, Paul says, not so fast. I've just got some information for you. He says, you need to know that I'm a Roman citizen and my rights have been abused. And when the authorities find out about that detail, they are afraid. Because if you abuse the rights of another Roman citizen, you were in trouble. Big trouble. It says that they were alarmed. Yeah, that's an understatement. They were. So they say, well, what do you want, Paul? Paul says, look, if you want me to leave, then you are going to escort me out. Because I have a right as a Roman citizen to be escorted out. Not just kicked out, not just told to go away, but escorted out. So that's what the authorities did. They came, they got him, they escorted him out, and the gang all went over to Lydia's house and had a party. That's the end of 16, chapter 16. Here are the things that we learn from that chapter. The first one's a principle. And the first principle is this: God's purpose is more important than my rights. God's purpose is more important than our rights. And as Americans, we really don't want to hear that. As American Christians, we really don't want to hear that. Because it's part of our DNA that everything is about our rights. You cannot read or write or see anything that's on television. Almost every single day, there's some kind of something on there, somebody arguing that their rights have been violated. Somebody has done something politically incorrect, and so their rights, or what they perceive to be their rights, have been violated. In this country, we have the rights, you know, we say we have the right to our own sexuality. We have the rights to our finances because we've earned it. We have the rights to run our company the way that we want because we established it. We have the right to run the church the way that we wanted because we were here when God created dirt as part of the church. So therefore, it's my church. We have the right to raise our children any way we want because they're my children. We have the right to say anything to the schools about how to raise my children because my children go to my children's school. We have the right to build God's kingdom because God's privileged to have us in his kingdom. But you know, it's not about our rights, is it? It's about God's kingdom. The problem is that our rights and building God's kingdom, those values always come into conflict. Timothy, I know that you don't have to be circumcised in order to go on this mission trip, but, you know, and if you do decide to become circumcised, most people are going to think you're a masochist. Timothy says, I'm willing to do that for God. You have the right, if you haven't done anything wrong, you have the right to run away when the prison doors open up. Paul says, God wants me here. I don't know. Did any of you think about this idea? Did you wonder why Paul waits until after he's set free to tell people that he was a Roman citizen? He waited until after he was free to sort of to give them the get out of jail free card? I mean, do you think he just forgot? Why did he wait until after he was out of jail to tell him, oh, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't touch me? I mean, if I'm Paul, as soon as I see a crowd gather to beat me up, I would have told them that. As often as Paul gets beat up, I would sure for sure either have a hat or a tattoo somewhere on my body visible that said Roman citizen all over it. But he didn't. Paul says, yeah, those are my rights. But I'm going to give up those rights in order to accomplish God's purpose. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three separate times, he tells God, he begs God, he says, I do not want to die on a cross for the people at Peace Church. Don't send me there. And three times, he doesn't get the answer that he wants. And so he comes back even again and says, I do not want to undergo that kind of torture, that kind of pain. I'm the Son of God. It's my right that I can refuse. And he was right. He could have. And God says, I know. But that's why I chose you. Because if you don't die for these people, they have to die for themselves. So Jesus says, okay. That leads us into the other principle, and this has to do with God's will, that God's will is not always the easiest path. Don't let anybody ever tell you that just because you're going through a difficult time that you're not in the center of God's will, because the two are not related. And this is where you get rid of that coffee cup or that refrigerator magnet that says you're always in the safest place, if you're in the center of God's will. It's just not a biblical saying. You cannot read the Bible at all and make that conclusion. There have been thousands and thousands of missionaries and Christians who have put their life on the line and put their families' lives on the line in order to be able to spread the gospel, to be in the center of God's will. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to be called a light, or at least they don't want to be a light right now. Here's the question. Does this light shine brighter at night or during the day? Yeah, it's a trick question, isn't it? It shines the same, whether it's during the day or night. Can you see it better at nighttime? Yes. Here's the point. Can God use you to be a light more when you're on top of the world, when you're on a roll, when you're very successful? Or can He use you most when you're at the hardest place in your journey? When you're in the darkest place of your life. God says to Paul, He says, you know, you're not going to really like this a lot, and I know you're disappointed that you didn't get to go to Asia, but along the way, you're going to meet Timothy and you're going to meet Dr. Luke, and they're going to have an impact not only for you, but for all time in history. And I know that you're frustrated that you didn't see find a synagogue in Philippi, but you're going to go out of the city and you're going to meet a woman by the name of Lydia, and she's going to change history because she's going to help establish the church in Philippi. And I know you don't want to go to prison, but there's a jailer there that really needs to hear the gospel, and he's going to have an impact in the region. Today, that conversation sort of goes like this. It says this, you know, I don't know why the cancer came back. I don't know why the tumor started to grow again. I don't know why my children don't listen to my counsel. Why do they reject the love that I offer them? I don't know why my children can't seem to find a place to fit into the school. I don't understand why I can't find a job. I don't understand why I can't find somebody to love me. I don't understand why I'm having such a hard time financially. I don't understand why I have all of these health issues. But sometimes when we're in the darkest places, it's because God needs us there the most. And it's not the safest place, but it may be the most powerful place you'll ever be if you're willing to shine the light in the darkness. That leads us to number three, and that is that God's will, and this is the final one, that is that God's will is all about obedience in the little things. Real faith is having the courage to obey God even when it's not convenient, even when it's hard. And if you can follow God even in the little things, regardless of what the outcome is, God calls us to be faithful, not successful. Success is His responsibility. Faithfulness is our responsibility. And if we can be faithful to Him in the small things of life, then we can know for sure that we're in the center of God's will. It may be a scary place, but it may also be that after years later, you may be able to look back at a situation and say, that's what God was doing. And I'm glad I was a part of it. God's will is not as clear as we think it is. God's will is more about who we are than where we are or what we're doing. God's will is not always the easiest path. And God's will is always about being obedient in the small things. You think you can do that? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that this week, as we strive to follow You in everyday life, You give us the courage to be able to be obedient and faithful. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.